I was looking at Jan Lucas's name. He's got a double barrel. Jan means God is gracious, and Lucas means bringer of light. Beautiful, eh? Wonderful things that we can also just pray over his life. And so, anyway, one more announcement quickly before we get into the text. We're all excited getting into Matthew chapter 24. But I want to call a special prayer meeting this Thursday evening at 5 o'clock. I'm not going to put a time on it. Doesn't mean that we're going to go into the early hours of the next morning or anything like that. But roughly between 5 and 6 o'clock, I want to gather here at the church and we want to pray. If you were with us last week, we shared an announcement around an operation for one of the leaders and the leaders' couples in the church. And so if you were there for the announcements, praise the Lord. We were gathering funds for an operation, and Richard actually let me know, it's not a secret, Richard let me know that God has been so gracious that they've reached their target on what they needed for the operation. And so that's absolutely wonderful. And God is good. Yes, we can. And so also in that, we want to be able to lift Lenshin up before her operation. We want to be praying for that, as well as some other things that we would like to be praying for. And it's always good to gather together corporately. Yes, we do pray in our life groups. Yes, we do pray at the women's Bible study. We have the men's Bible study or prayer meeting on Tuesdays. But us as a church, we need to be gathering to pray with one another. And so I would encourage you to be there Thursday, 5 o'clock here at the venue. Awesome. So let's get into this, into the continuation of the study of Matthew 24, known as the Olivet Discourse. And it's a really exciting piece because Jesus deals with biblical prophecy. Jesus is busy speaking about events that are still yet to have happened, things that we are looking forward to right now, right? And so this should make us seriously excited, right? Because I don't know about you, when we look outside and we see storms like we had over the night, I don't know about you, but there were some crazy things going on in my backyard. I got my neighbor's trampoline. My boys woke up and think that our trampoline has babies. but there's two trampolines in our backyard, right? And on our way here, there's just trees lying everywhere. But there's nothing like some natural disasters and things like this where it make us realize, Jesus, are you on your way, right? Jesus, come back soon, you know? And so anyway, so this is really exciting. And so obviously when we get into this and as we've tackled the beginning section is that there's varying opinions and there's all the different kind of ideas of what's going on over here. And some people feel like when you get into chapters like Matthew 24, nobody goes to the last book of the Bible, you know, because it's like cracking open the X-Files, you know, and you get this eerie music in the background, you know. And so I want to put you all at rest. We're not going to get into any kind of funky kind of interpretations or make it put some spins on things. We're going to do what we do every Sunday, right? And every Sunday when we open up God's Word and we look at God's Word, what do? We allow God's Word to speak for itself. And I want to encourage you these things, and as we even look at it, we're looking in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. My friend Franz decided not to read it, but the parenthesis at the end of verse 15 says, "Whoever reads, let him understand." And God wants to really bring understanding in this. Did you know that one-third of the Bible relates to Bible prophecy? And then 16% relates to prophecy that has still not been fulfilled. And so the sad thing is many Christians today in the church today says, I'm not interested in prophecy. I don't want to go there, right? And why it's so sad is because we cut out 16% of the Bible. We don't want to hear what God's word is about this. And so as I said in verses 15, we'll read, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus' emphasis twice in this whole section is take heed that no one deceives you, right? The idea that is that Jesus doesn't want us to be confused about these things and that this is our prayer that as we get understanding, it doesn't bring division. And as we get understanding, we do not fear in these things, right? And so last time we said that there's two things that we need to consider looking at this section. And the first one was the time frame given. The time frame. When are these prophecies meant to be fulfilled? And there are many people that believe that all of these prophecies were fulfilled within the first century of the church, which means by AD 70 and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that all of these prophecies were fulfilled right then, right? Unfortunately, when we look at it from a historical, literal point of view, it's impossible. We can't. And so rather we need to look at this as a near fulfillment and a yet to come fulfillment, right? As Jesus is speaking about events around, certainly that are around his death and the destruction of the temple. Last week we looked, and when Jesus said, not one stone will be laid upon the other. They will all be broken down. We looked at that last week. I encourage you to get in. Not last week, 3 weeks ago. We looked at that. I encourage you to go and listen to the teaching. But there's a bigger picture that speaks into events that are yet to transpire and around Jesus' second coming. And so for us as Calvary Chapel, we believe that Jesus is definitely speaking into future events. The second thing that we need to consider is who Jesus is speaking to. And this is really an important part, because what is the context? Who is the audience? And certainly he is speaking to his disciples, right? And but the broader audience is the audience of Israel and not necessarily the church. At this moment in time, at this stage, the church hasn't even been established after Pentecost yet. Pentecost is still on its way. And so Jesus is going to reference Daniel's prophecies over here, which directly relates to the timeline, the prophetic timeline of Israel. Right? And so let's get into this text. We're going to read back on verse 3 and get the context. So I'm going to read verse 3 for us, and then I'm going to pray. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so let's pray. Father, we want to just thank you for your word, but we also thank you for your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, that as we get into your word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us, Lord, that you would give us understanding like you want to give us understanding. That, Lord, as we look at this world and all the things that are going to happen and are happening, that, Lord, we wouldn't be deceived. That we would take heed to what we are understanding and how we interpret our times, Lord Jesus. We want to look at our times through the lenses of the Bible and not look at the Bible through the lenses of our times. And so, Lord, we pray, would you lead us, God? Would you lead us by your Spirit now, in Jesus' name? Amen. And so verse 3 sets the atmosphere and reminds us that Jesus had just left the temple. He had emphatically left the temple after a long public debate with the Pharisees. He had been hurling, you know, verbal stones at Jesus, and Jesus had refuted all of their arguments, and basically they sat there gobsmacked, really. And so when he left, the disciples were wanting to cheer him up or look at the permanence of the temple. We looked at it a couple of weeks back of how big those stones were. I mean, they were weighing 120 tons, some of them. And when Jesus says, not one stone will be laid upon another, you know, you look at that building and go, how would it be possible? How would it be possible? But we looked at that last week. And so Jesus precisely and literally gave a fulfillment a prophecy that was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple by fire. And so when they obviously heard these two things, this destruction of the temple, they had two questions: when and what. When will these things happen, right? And what will be the sign of your age, your coming and the time of the age, right? And the end of the age. And so Jesus actually answers the when of the destruction of the temple actually in Luke chapter 21. Talks about the siege walls and when Rome will make a siege against Jerusalem. And we see this. And as we get into the study in verse 32, we'll also see when Jesus addresses the fig tree parable. The second thing that they ask is, what will be the signs? And so this is what Jesus concentrates, and we're going to be looking at is the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And so let's see what Jesus says in verse 4. Firstly, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. And then verse 5 says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdoms, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. So firstly, verse 4 says, take heed that no one deceives you. Jesus sets the theme over here, and what he wants to say, he says, it's not so much about satisfying your curiosity. I mean, when many people come to Revelation and Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and all of these kind of end times prophetic, it's normally to satisfy a curiosity. You know, I mean, we all have curiosities to what will happen at the end of the time, right? Yet Jesus is actually saying it's not just to satisfy a curiosity. It's about a warning. It's about so that you are understanding and that you won't be deceived. I read this quote this week and I thought it was quite appropriate. It says that 95% of rat poison is actually good for you. It's just the 5% that kills you. And I think this is such a reality in our lives. We often look at people that are involved in cults and all of these strange kind of religions and we go, oh, how is this thing? You know, how can they ever be possible to be deceived? And the reality is that many deceptions are covered in a multitude or coated in truth. Hosea 4 verse 6 are reminded, we love this, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. And for us as Christians, when we've been given these 66 books, I want to encourage you, we can't say we're naive. We can't say we are naive to these things. For God has told us, right? And we shouldn't be shy from understanding these things. And this is why we're wanting to look at it. This is when we go through the study of Matthew. We can't just jump these chapters. So now verses 5 to 8, Jesus now speaks about what is known as the beginning of sorrows. In verse 8, it talks about these are the beginnings of sorrows. And he mentions four things to them that can be of a deception. In many ways, Jesus is saying, you're asking for the sign of my coming? Let me tell you what it's not, right? So he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Firstly, false Christs, in verse 5, that say, I am the Christ. I looked at a little bit of Google, and I looked at how many people have claimed to be Christ. There's been more than 50 people that have claimed to be Christ, by the way. And even in our own day, David Berg, if you know him, Songyong Moon, right? Maybe even in our 20th century rabbi called Mendel Schneerson, right? I think I totally messed up his name over there. But Jews believed that he was the Christ. They even waited for him to rise from the dead. They didn't wait for Jesus to rise from the dead, but they waited for this individual. And so they're false Christs. Yes, we see that. The news of wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. And we know at some stats it says last century there's been more than 50 wars, not including civil unrest. The third thing he mentions is that nations rising up against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms. Now, that word nation is actually ethnos, right? Which means an ethnic group. That doesn't mean necessarily a country or a nation fighting against a nation. It means a group of people, an ethnicity. Everything all right there? I think it's that partition thing that fell over. Maybe it's a good thing to anchor that thing down. And anyway, so it talks about civil factions and groups of people within nations, and we can see that too. Fourthly, he then talks about famines, pestilence, and earthquakes, these things that go together, natural disasters, and often follow. I've got this Michi just like hovering around over here, so that's why I'm not playing. You guys can play, what's it, pulpit cricket if you want to, four runs, but just trying to wave something around here. But so, talks about famines and pestilence, and we know that often those follow wars and natural disasters. And so there's nothing like, I mentioned, the wind blows outside. I sit in my bed last night and it's just like I'm hearing everything outside. I'm praying that the big tree outside doesn't land on my garage. I'm, you know, there's nothing like wars, even deception of false prophets or false Christ. There's nothing like pestilences and famines that get us as humans to realize that we are very small and we are very insignificant and we have very little power over this universe that we live in, right? And so it's in these moments that we often feel and we long for the return of Christ. We as in South Africans, we haven't felt that for the past couple of decades. We do look at our government and we go, Jesus, come soon, please. You know what I mean? And we think about what, we look at the election ballot and we go, oh, Lord, help us. You know what I mean? You could help us out by just coming soon. Somebody said to me the other day is that they're going to be looking on for Jesus on the ballot board, and where can I put my mark? His kingdom will come hopefully soon. But anyway, Jesus says, however, even in our longing, even in whatever we might be feeling, he says in verse 6, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he's saying, let me tell you what it's not, right? Now, Bible scholars, if we look at these four deceptions, they parallel the four horsemen in Revelation chapter 6, which is very, very interesting. And when the four seals, the first seal judgments are open, we see the white horse, which is the deceiver, the false messiah, the antichrist, the fiery red horse, which takes peace away from the earth and causes wars. We see the black horse that brings famine, scarcity of food, and the pale horse whose name is death, and death follows him, right? So we even see this in famines and pestilence. And so it's a clear picture of the beginnings of trouble. But however, we've got to acknowledge that when Jesus says the beginning of sorrows, right? There's a broader and greater indicates something greater to us. The direct translation or Greek translation means the beginning of labor pains. Sorrows is labor pains. When a woman goes into labor, right? Now, the Apostle Peter and Paul, they both felt that after Pentecost, the church age actually brought in the end times, right? We are living in end days, in the end days. And therefore, when we as a church will also experience these labor pains. Paul actually says this in Romans 8 verse 20 and 21. I love this. He says that even creation's groaning. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, right? Now, we don't have to be a doctor to understand this, and most of the ladies that have given birth over here, they will say there's a big difference between your initial labor pains and your birth pains, right? There's a significant difference, right? You will have labor pains that, and I've heard of some ladies that arrive at the hospital and it's over in 10 minutes, right? And sometimes it'll be 24 hours. I know in my own experience, I've been with my wife for 16 hours in the labor room, right? And it's hectic, right? And so, but there is a difference, there's a significant difference between the pains in the beginning and the pains of actual birth. And so what this means is that even though Jesus is predominantly speaking into a tribulation period of the 7 years of tribulation, we as the church age are not excused or saved from experiencing some of these labor pains, right? And so we can expect, like labor pains, that there will be an increase in intensity and an increase in frequency as these things that are described, wars, civil unrest, deception, and famines. And Jesus is clear over here in verse 8, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. This is like the warm-up to the real game, right? This is the warm-up to the real thing. It's not the end, right? And I just want to encourage you, if there are any young men here with pregnant wives or your wife will be pregnant, I am not advocating that in the labor ward and your wife is struggling with labor pains and you say, baby, this is just the beginning, all right? It will not be good for your relationship or your physical health, okay? It won't be good for you, all right, to say, hey, honey, it's going to get a lot worse from here. But this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, this is just the beginning, right? This is just the beginning. This means that when someone tells you, when Jesus says that these things are necessary to happen, when somebody tells you, and I often somebody will say, have you heard of the earthquake in New Zealand? Have you heard of the volcano that's happened? Have you heard of the famine? It's the end times. I'm telling you, it's the end. Jesus is coming. You know what? You need to take that person aside and you say, listen, Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. These things must happen. These things need to happen, but the time is not yet, right? The time is not yet. And so, even though what Jesus is saying is no specific war, no specific pestilence, no specific famine, no specific earthquake is a sign of the end, right? But collectively together working in its intensity and its frequency, we can see that together we can be sure that the end is moving close, and what we will experience is the warm-up. And a nice understanding is that we look at labor pains and birth pains, is that as we see these things intense, that at this moment there seems to be some kind of restraint on these tribulations. But the time will come where the strength will be removed and will come be full birth, the wrath and the judgment of God against sin and a Christ-rejecting world. Now, some interesting facts, and these are quite cool to look at, is that even when you look at wars, we can be sure that even there has been more people that have been slaughtered in war and in genocide in the 20th and the 21st century than all other centuries put together. We can see an increase in those. Famines and pestilence. I looked at this website called Our World in Data. It records that between 1860 and 2016, 128 million people have died due to famines. It's a crazy, it's a real thing. We might not have it here in the Western Cape so bad, but this is something that certainly happened. Earthquakes is a very interesting thing. The geological earthquake report that comes out, I only have until the early 2000s, but interesting, between 1819 and 1900, there was one earthquake that is of, and they talk about deadly earthquakes that are over 5 on the Richter scale, right? So in 1890 to 1900, there was one. 1901 to 1910, there is one. 1910 to 1920, 3. 1920 to 30, 2. 1930 to 45. 1940 to 54. 1950 to 1960, 9. 1960 to 1970, 13. 1970 to 1918, 56. 1980 to 1990, 74. 1990 to 2000, 125 earthquakes of deadly earthquakes over 5. Deaths recorded from 2020 to 2010. This is old data. 2021, we know in Indonesia, 19,000 people died. 2002, Iraq, 43,000 people died. 2004, in Sumatra, there was a 9.1 on the Richter scale. 230,000 people died. Kashmir in 2005, 86,000. 2008 in China, 69,000. And we know even in Haiti in 2010, 316,000 people died. It's the Holy Spirit, it's just talking. So let's take Jesus' words over here when he says, take heart. Take heart. This is these troubles. Do not let your heart be troubled, but understand that these things must happen. The world is busy groaning, as we read in Matthew 28. Now, verses 9 carry on. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now Jesus now turns and saying, these are the signs that are not the signs of the end of the age, but let me tell you what they can expect in this time. And firstly, there's persecution in verse 9. Christians should expect and experience persecution. We know Jesus said, don't come after me and think that you're going to have a hunky-dory life, that those that follow after me will and must expect persecution, right? But in the tribulation period, this will be turned up a whole other notch. Even if we look at our day-to-day in the life that we're living, as being a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian is a scary place to live here in the world. When we stand up maybe even for against abortion, when we stand up for God's design in sexuality and gender issues, we might even lose our jobs. We might be drawn towards courts for hate speech. This is a real thing for us as Christians that we even experience now. But as Jesus is saying, this is going to be turned up a whole new notch in the tribulation period. There will be false prophets who will take those opportunities when there are dire situations and a lack of hope that will even bring false hope in those times and pointing people away from Christ and not towards Him. Lawlessness will abound in verse 12. It says, the breakdown of society is predicted. Jesus says the breakdown of just our morals of society will come. We even know in the world that we live in the world celebrates evil and condemns good. Good is bad and bad is good. Jesus then says, because of lawlessness, he says, the love of many will grow cold. This is a link. Because of lawlessness, and I never thought about it before, because I'm actually thankful for my Christian brothers that fight for social justice issues and for moral rights. Because when we live in a society that has gone cold to God or broken down in society, we see a breakdown in our recognition of God, our coldness towards God and coldness towards others. Spurgeon wrote this on this section. He says, here is something to tremble at. Because iniquity shall abound, he says, that is far worse than pestilence. And the love of many shall wax cold, that is worse than persecution. As all the water outside of a ship can do it no harm unless it enters the ship itself, so outward persecution cannot really injure the church of God. But when the mischief oozes into the church and the love of God's people waxes cold, oh, that ship is in sore distress. Love the old English in that. But Spurgeon talks about how the love of love for God waxes cold is something to really kind of be worse than persecution itself. Then verse 13 goes on and says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, particularly verses 13 and 14, particularly Jesus is specifically speaking into the seven-year tribulation, because he says that endures to the end. Jesus is not talking about salvation over here in a spiritual sense. He's talking about physical salvation. He's talking about physical saving over here. So he says those that endure to the end will be physically saved, because they will be saved by his return. Now, verse 14 is amazing, because he says, despite the chaos, despite the pestilence and the famines and all the persecutions and the false prophets and all this, despite all of that, Jesus declares that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every nation, or preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And so often for us as a church, we say we are the reason for Jesus' delay. Right? We are the reason, because we haven't preached the gospel to all nations, right? Now, if we talk about this in the tribulation period, what Jesus is actually saying is that in Revelation 12 and 14, that Jesus will use another model or a mode to preach the gospel. We see in Revelation 12 and 14 that he will use three other means of spreading the gospel. Firstly, the two witnesses in Revelation 11. And then the 144,000 individuals of the tribe of Israel who will be evangelists to evangelize those that are still on the earth. And then thirdly, we see in Revelation 14, verse 6, as we read about an angel that is flying to and fro over the earth, that is declaring the everlasting gospel of truth, right? And so God will make sure that no matter what the circumstances are, no nation of the world will have an excuse. At the present, the church is being given that mandate, but a time will come when God will use other methods too. This is the grace of God. Even up until the last moment, God is extending his grace to whoever will put his faith in Christ. So Jesus finishes off about what those signs are not, and now he's going to speak in verse 15 of what the sign is. He'll speak in verse 15. He talks about a reference to this abomination of desolation. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then he has these words in parenthesis, whoever reads, let him understand. And so Jesus is going to say that the mark, or the sign of his second coming, the sign that when he will return, is marked by the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in a particular place called the holy place. Now, abomination, we need to understand. Shame they're struggling with that door. You're winning there. What we understand is that abomination is something offensive, Something that is idolatrous, that defiles and brings desolation. Now, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place speaks of the ultimate defilement of the Jewish temple, right? And now, what Jesus is actually, what this has actually happened before Jesus' coming, is it happened through the leadership of this Antiochus Epiphanes in 170 BC, when he sacrificed a pig on the altar within the temple, and he kind of spread all the entrails of this pig all over the temple and defiled and desecrated the temple. But Daniel speaks now in chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Daniel has a special vision, and this is what Jesus is referencing over here. A special vision known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, these weeks are actually 70 periods of 7 years. And if we put them together, 70 times 7 is 490 years, right? Stay with me. This is where it gets technical, right? Essentially, Daniel was given the prophetic timeline for the nation of Israel. He actually says in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for you, for your people, and for your holy city, which is another reason why we believe that Jesus is specifically speaking to the nation of Israel over here, because the prophetic timeline for Israel is not the prophetic timeline of the church. Now, the 7 weeks were divided into two main sections. The first one was a grouping of 69 weeks, basically 483 years. In verse 25, we read, "Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Add those together, 69 weeks. Now, we've looked at this many times, and this is the marvel of God's prophetic word, is that when Daniel received this, it was told that when the command went forth, and this command went forth through Artaxerxes in B.C., it was exactly B.C. 445, that exactly 483 years, then the coming prince will come, the prince with a capital P, right? Now, this certain gentleman in the UK called Sir Robert Anderson, he looked at the Babylonian calendar and he projected it from Artaxerxes' declaration for Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem, and he worked it out by the day, and by when it came out to 7 days before the Passover of Jesus' death, which means that it was 7 days before the Passover, which meant that that was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, which means that the Jews in Jerusalem had no excuse to expect their Messiah, right? And we even see this in the coming of Jesus in the Magi that came from Babylon. They were expecting when they saw his star in the east, they followed. And so this is remarkable. You can see this in the book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. This is amazing. And so the last section of what Jesus is now referring to is this last week of Daniel's prophecy. We call it the 70th week, right? And we see that it's been put on pause for a while, because it says at the end of the 69 weeks that the Messiah will be killed. And not for his own, but for us, right? And so this stopwatch has been put on hold, and this is exactly what Jesus is speaking about. And we pick it up in verse 27 of the prophecy. It says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant," this is this prince with a small p, "with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate," right? And so this is the reference that Jesus is now making, right? And we see this by the initiation of this man of petition, this Antichrist, that will sign a covenant or a peace treaty by the many, and this will be initiated, obviously, by the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, we see this. It tells us that Israel will worship this prince with a small p and think that he is the Messiah himself, because the covenant that it will bring peace. Now, this is where it gets exciting for us, that in our day and age, Because this is why when we look at our current events surrounding Israel and her enemies, we have Palestine and Iran and Russia, which is very interesting for us because these are the enemies that we often see in Ezekiel 38 wars and things like this that makes it us wonder, is not the conditions primed for this man to appear to bring peace to the Middle East and bring a resolution that will usher in the Antichrist age. And so it's very scary, but it's also very exciting for what we see at the moment. The conditions are perfect. Now, what is interesting is Jesus is foretelling an abomination of desolation within the holy place. Therefore, there must actually be a physical temple for this image or this abomination of desolation to actually be erected, a third temple. And Jesus says that it must be in the holy place. Now, in Revelation 13, it tells us that this will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation, and the Antichrist will erect an image or a statue of himself in the temple, and this image will be given breath, right? And it'll be able to speak, and it's at this point that the eyes of Israel will be opened to their Messiah. Ezekiel 12 says, they will look on him that is pierced, and they will mourn like a father mourns for his son, right? They will turn, and then Jesus will save them. Paul himself speaks of this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4. He actually says, let no one deceive you for by many means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I want us to be critical in our thinking and saying, how do we know that this is still future? How do we know that? Because many people have questioned and said that the abomination of desolation was in fact the nation or the Roman soldiers that stormed into Jerusalem in AD 70 and defiled the holy land or the city, the holy city of God. However, Jesus uses this word holy place, which is particular to the temple complex, right? And if we look at historically, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed before the Roman soldiers could even get into the temple and raise or kind of put up a statue or an image of their God, right? Which means that the abomination of desolation Jesus is speaking about is definitely still future, right? The other thing that we got to acknowledge is that Revelation was written in AD 90. And when Paul, I'm going to go through all the apostles before I get to John. When John wrote in Revelation that about the desolation of or the abomination of desolation, this was in AD 90 after the destruction of the temple, which means that this is definitely still future. Now, our forefathers before 1948 thought that this would be impossible. This is why they thought that this must have all happened in AD 70, right? In order for the abomination of desolation to be set up within the temple, Israel still needed to even be a nation. And before 1948, this obviously was impossible. But now after 1948, we see that this is possible. And even today, we look at this Temple Mount Institute that is dedicated to the building of the third temple. Even we have rumors of from 4 years ago of these red heifers that have been bred to be sacrificed for the priesthood and to bringing the priesthood or the kind of that ordinance into place. And so many people believe that that Israel will need to be at peace with its enemies before they can even build this, and this is why the Antichrist will play a big role in getting the third temple actually built. Just another add-on to this is Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. It talks about a specific time for Jesus' appearance. He says, and from the time of the death, the daily sacrifices are taken away when this image is erected and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And if you divide that by 360, which is the Jewish calendar at that time, that would have worked out to approximately 3.5 years. So this is the midpoint. Now, why do we bring a big emphasis? Why does Jesus make a big thing about this abomination of desolation? Because it's a critical sign for 6 reasons. It is the critical sign mentioned here in Matthew 24. It is also the warning to flee that is mentioned in Matthew 24. It is also the sign of the consummation of all things in Daniel 9 verse 27. It is also the precise marker of the days to the end in Daniel 12, as I just read. It is also the revelation of this man of sin, the man of petition, the Antichrist, as I read in 2 Thessalonians 2. But it is also it is the image of the beast that we read of in Revelation 13. And so this sign is particularly significant. Now, in closing, as we get into these last verses, verse 16 says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back for his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or in the Sabbath." And so, again, we see that it is clear that these warnings that Jesus is speaking of is making relevance or reference to Judea, housetops, and Sabbath. This is a Jewish audience. Christians have no, the Sabbath does not apply to Christians, but rather Jesus is giving an immediate evacuation plan to those that will be in that time. Because what will follow after this and what we'll get into next week is what is known as the Great Tribulation. The severe punishment, when we see this in Revelation 15, it reveals the seven bowl judgments of God, God's wrath on a rejecting world, that the midpoint, from after the midpoint of the tribulation. Jesus closes and he says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless these days are shortened, no flesh shall be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And we'll get into a little bit more as we get into next week's study on this. But in wrapping up, as we get into the end here, Jesus' words, let's remember Jesus' words. "See that you are not troubled." Understand these things. We are not now in the tribulation periods. We are experiencing what is known as the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of labor pains. And so let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word.